This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
We are going to be talking from Colossians chapter 3, from verse... Oh, time to change the glasses. Time to change the glasses. This is where I needed Ruthie to do this bit, but she's in the other room. Okay. Colossians 3, verses 18 to 4, verse 1. And this is what's called, often called a household code. And they were a contemporary feature of the societies of the time. But the New Testament takes them and radically reworks them. And the reason for that is that within the Roman law and in the Roman and Greek traditions, that the father, a father in a family, not only owned all the property, he owned all the family. He owned his wife, he owned his children, he owned his servants, everything was his. And he was the law in that family. And he could do whatever he liked, even to the point of actually putting his wife and children to death. And he was perfectly within his rights to do that according to the law and the society of the time. And in the Bible, we find Peter's writings and in Paul's writings in Colossians and Ephesians, versions of these household codes, but they're radically different. And one of the reasons that I think the New Testament writers use this formula, but that it was common at the time, but they rework it, so that the Christian community, the kingdom community, is radically different from the world around it. That the way that things are done in the kingdom is not the way that things are done in the world, even though we're in. So still we're in the world, still we're part of society, but within society we're an alternate and a radically different society. And so we're gonna read this, and then we're just gonna talk about it a little bit. So I'm gonna talk to husbands, I'm gonna talk to wives, I'm gonna talk to parents, I'm gonna talk to fathers, and then we're gonna talk to masters and slaves. And the modern analogy of that really is anywhere where there is an authority structure, so like a workplace or like an educational establishment or something like that. I think the principles work into those very well. So, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And the first thing is that we get this recurring phrase or variations on it, the things that are fitting in the Lord. You see, this re-radical working is for a people who now find their identity not in the world, not in their natural family structures, not in their heritage, not in their nationality, but in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. He's the one who shapes our identity, who gives us our sense of belonging. And we start here, we're going to start with the wife. And the husband, and there rather than ownership, rather than the right to kind of command at a whim, and for a husband to make every decision and to effectively be the single source of authority within the family, it says here that a wife is now going to willingly submit, and a husband is going to show preferential love. And both of those are radical, because first of all, the submission of the wife, the submission within a Christian family of a wife or a husband is done as an act of her own will, not as being enforced by a husband. And it's a reflection of submitting to Christ, of the wife submitting to Christ and following his example in his obedience to the Father. You see, that's what Jesus did. He came and he willingly chose to submit to his Father. Every act of obedience that Jesus did, he did from his own good pleasure and his own will. So that kind of willing submission is actually it's copying Christ. It's is living as Jesus lived on the earth, where he continually willingly submitted to his Father. And then a husband to show preferential love. So this idea of agape love, which is to love as God loves. And that's the husband submitting to Christ and following his example of sacrificial love. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so both the wife and the husband, in the wife's willing submission, in the husband's preferential love, are imitating Christ and are living out two of the ways that Christ shows his great love and his great devotion to his Father. And this is God's way of resolving, of fixing Genesis 3:16, because Genesis 3:16 is part of the fall. And God says to the woman, he says, now your desire is going to be for your husband's place, but he's going to rule over you. That's a problem, because that's the natural state of fallen marriage. That's the natural state of the relationship between the genders because of sin. A woman trying to take a place of a man, and a man having to try and overcome that by force. It's where we get kind of patriarchy and all sense of kind of control and conflict in husband, wife, and male female relationships. And God says, there's a solution for this. There's a solution for this in Jesus Christ. And that solution is willing submission and preferential love. And we have to resolve, and God has to resolve, Genesis 3:16 before we can get back to Genesis 1:26, which is where God said, let us make man in our image, male and female he made them. And he says, look, I'm going to make male and female in the image of God, and let them rule. You see, the purpose of the harnessing of man and woman, of husband and wife, is to exercise God's kingdom rule in the earth. And it's something that can only be done together, and it's something that can only be done if you resolve the conflict between the two. And so that's what we're being shown here, is how that Jesus has resolved that conflict in his life and on the cross, and how we can embrace the way of Christ. We can live above, we can live free from the fall, we can live free from the effects of living in a cursed environment, and we can get back to that place where male and female in the image of God in perfect partnership rule together. And the dynamic for that is this idea of willing submission and preferential love, that for the husband and for the wife, it's their inner motivated, definite personal choice to live in this way. That's what resolves the conflict of Genesis 3:16 and unlocks the power of Genesis 1:26. And what we're talking about here is godly order. And sometimes we'd like to question, or we'd like to at least understand better why God orders things in certain ways. But the first thing is to realize is that the order is another way of talking about God's kingdom. The order of God is the kingdom of God. If you look at how God begins to exercise kingdom in creation, he puts everything in order: birds in the sky, fish in the sea, cattle on the hills. Imagine the chaos if the cows, you know, were, you know, equally distributed between the water, the sky, and the sea, and the land, or that, you know, if you know, birds kind of found their natural habitat or unnatural habitat in the sea. It would be chaos. It would be entirely, David Attenborough would have a meltdown. But as it is, God brings order into creation. And the first thing he gives Adam to do is the task of continuing that order by naming and defining the roles of the animals. Anyway, that's a tangent. We'll come back to what we were talking about, which is that this is about godly order. And the way that God orders families is to display his kingdom. And it may well be that things change in the age to come. Jesus says, you know, in the age to come, that we won't be given and received in marriage, that marriage won't exist in that same way in the age to come. It may well be that these things are different. And the fact that Paul says in a couple of places, in Christ, there is no male or female even. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. So in Christ, there's a reality to the fact that in the eternal sense of what we've come into in Christ, that anything that would divide is done away with. However, we are in Christ, but we're also in the flesh, some of us more than others, and we are in the world. And because we're still in the flesh, and particularly because we're in the world, God says, I want to display my order in the family. I want to display, because family is the first place where this rule, this Genesis 1:26, let them rule, first works out. It first works out in the home. Which is why we come to the next bit. So kids, are you listening now? This one says, children, obey your parents in everything. Obey your parents in everything? Wow. I'm sure you will do that already, but it's good to know that it's in the Bible. First thing, parents, if your children are going to obey you as parents, it doesn't say obey your fathers, it doesn't say obey your mothers, it says obey your parents. So it requires, in order for your children to be able to fulfill what the word of the Lord says to them, it requires that there is a consistent, one consistent direction, one consistent instruction given by both parents. That's what it means to rule together. That's what let them rule is looks like, first of all, in your home. It means that there isn't one instruction from one parent and one instruction from another parent. Now, I learned a long time ago, and I still have to use this policy, that when a kid, one of my children comes and says, Dad, can I have this? Or Dad, can we do that? The first thing I always say is, what did your mum say? Because, you know, children like to kind of try and strike the best deal. Who's going to give? Kids, I'm sure you know, who. If there's something you want, you know which parent to ask. And sometimes it's different for different things. If my kids want a new musical instrument, they know who to come to and ask. And they know that sometimes when they do that, Dad forgets the question, what did Mum say? And Dad forgets that he's supposed to consult with Mum before he gives an answer. See, I'm not, you know, I'm still learning. But it's really important, parents, that we agree, because without agreement, there is no bringing the rule of God, the order of God, the kingdom of God, and the righteousness, peace, and joy of the kingdom of God into our families. Parents must agree. And children, when it says obey your parents in everything, that means that because that's what pleases God. And so doing what mummy and daddy says actually makes Jesus smile. It makes the Father, your heavenly Father, happy. It makes the Holy Spirit bubble up inside of you. In fact, it's just like obeying your parents is just like singing and dancing to God. It's that much fun. And when they give you an instruction, even though we don't always understand why they're telling us to do something, you know this, that your parents always what they tell you to do is for your good. It's for your benefit. It's so that you get blessed. It's so that you have a good life. And sometimes that means not getting things we want right away. And sometimes it means maybe not getting something we want at all, because our parents know that actually it may feel good, but it will do us bad. And just like Jesus, he always does everything that he does for us is good. And he always gives us good things. And that's what your mum and dad are doing when they tell you what to do or what not to do. They're being just like Jesus. And now your mum and dad don't know everything that Jesus knows, but they do know quite a lot of things you don't know. And I know my dad is listening to this. And, you know, I know that he still knows lots of things that I don't know. When I was growing up, I couldn't always tell that what he was saying was better or wiser. But as I grew up, I found out that it was, and that actually he actually knew quite a lot of good stuff. And whatever he told me and whatever my mum and dad told me, it was ultimately for my good. Okay, back to the men, back to husbands. Now, here's something that I don't know whether you spotted this, but there are two warnings given to husbands and none given to wives. Men, we need a double warning. The first one, don't be harsh to your wife. And the second one, don't wind up your children. I can't imagine why the Apostle Paul thought the need to give us that double warning, but he did. And it's in the Bible and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I guess we should probably give a little bit of our attention to this. Men, your wife is God's gift to you. And he believes that there is no one better to help you fulfill his commission to extend the kingdom of God. She is the absolute best partner you could possibly have. You know, there's nothing that makes me want to punch someone in the face. And I did check with my wife that I was allowed to say this. There's nothing that makes me want to punch someone in the face as much as a man who speaks badly about his wife. I never have punched someone in the face for that, but there have been a few times that I felt like it. She is God's gift to you, to perfect you and to help you together to achieve all that God intends for you. Cherish her. Don't be harsh. And the second one is don't wind up your kids. Now, again, this isn't said to the wives, it's said to the husbands. And I think we can assume that's because the wives don't need to hear it. So here's a bit of advice that I usually follow this advice. It's been a principle in our marriage for as long as we've had kids, which is now just over 19 years. And It's the principle that if my wife doesn't need to be told not to wind up the kids, then probably her natural inclination is to actually not wind them up. Whereas perhaps I have a slight tendency to do that. So when in doubt, consult with your wife and do what she says. Take her advice on how to deal and to speak to your children. And my wife made me into a great father. I'm just listening for the laughter coming from the other room as the boys hear that. But anything that's good about my fathering, I really owe to two people. One is my natural father and his example. And the second one is my wife and the way she discipled me in being a father to my children, because she knows much more instinctively, because of her grace and the way that God has made her, how to deal with, to speak with, to encourage, to nurture our children. And so I listen to her. I let her take that lead, because we rule together. That doesn't undermine anything that it might mean to be the head of the home. And we're completely resolved from women, you know, from Ruth trying to take my position and me having to press her down into her position because of the work of Christ in our lives. We don't live in Genesis 3:16. We live in Genesis 1:26. So it's absolutely no problem. In fact, it's the best possible thing to allow her to take that lead and to school me and to disciple me in the ways of raising children. Okay, so just, you know, men, don't wind up your kids. And if you want any examples, if you don't know what that looks like, then feel free to have a chat with my kids, because just occasionally, you know, the old man surfaces and the flesh wins out, and maybe I can, you know, slightly provoke them. But, you know, the grace of God, and I'm changing. And by the time I'm a grandparent, I'm going to be absolutely fantastic. So, okay, finally, slaves and masters. Slavery is no longer legal, praise God, in our country and our society. But the attitudes here for masters and slaves are actually great for when it comes to relating to those who have positions of authority towards us, or those that we have positions of authority towards. Whenever we have to work for a human master, we're told that actually, because we are in the Lord, we are privileged to be able to do any work we do for anyone as if we were doing it for Jesus. Jesus is actually our boss in that sense. And when our work is for the Lord, we understand that we don't just get rewarded with a salary, but we get a share of Jesus' inheritance from the Father. And we're liberated then from the whole economic system of the world, which says, I have to work in order to earn money, in order to provide for myself and my family. Whereas when we realize who we are in Christ, we realize that whatever I do unto the Lord, because he's already promised to meet every need. And I no longer have to work to earn, but I work to serve my Lord Jesus Christ, and I rely on him for my provision. Now, you know, that provision still often comes in the form of a paycheck from an employer who thinks you're the greatest employee he's ever had, because you continually work as if you were doing it all for Jesus, and he just can't quite believe that anyone could be so wonderful at their job and have such a great attitude as you do. But actually, we're not part of that we can choose to live above that economic system of the world, and we can know that I do unto the Lord, and the Lord is my provision. I've already got an inheritance in Jesus Christ. We don't have to rely on the ways of the world. Okay, let's sum up, because our time is out on this. So the first thing is that when we embrace God's order, it brings harmony into all our relationships. Yeah, all our relationships, our husband, wife, parents, children, boss, employee, they all come into a harmonious relationship when we embrace God's order, when we follow the example of Jesus. Jesus is Lord is a fantastic statement, and it means this. It means I'm not Lord, first of all. If Jesus is Lord, I'm not Lord. And I don't ever need to try to be Lord. I don't ever need to try to assert my authority. I don't ever need to clamor for my position. Jesus in his incarnation, that's exactly what he did. He left aside all of those things. He never stopped being God, but what he left aside was the right to say, I'm gonna play the trump card of you know, saying, hey, I'm God. And he submitted himself, and he took on the form of a servant. Submission to God, shown through our submission to one another, positions us to fulfill our calling and to bring God's kingdom from heaven to earth. So whether it's in husband, wife, wife, husband, parent, children, children, parent, boss, employee, employee, boss relationships, it is that embracing the submission to our Heavenly Father in the way that Jesus did, that positions ourselves, and we express that in the way that we relate to one another, and that's what positions us to be in a place where we can fulfill the commission that God has given us to fill the earth with his glory, to bring his kingdom from heaven to earth. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great gift of godly order in our relationships. Jesus, thank you that you are the example to us in all of these things. And Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you give us the insight, you give us the revelation, and you give us the power to embrace these and to live out these relationships for your glory, for your fame, and that through us you might bring your kingdom into this world more and more to the glory of your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.